Okay, outline. Health. First line. What does health... Anybody need an outline? Hold up your hand. Hold up your hand. Jack has some extras. Okay. Keep your hand in the air and you'll get an outline. What does health have to do with you shall not murder? Well, you shall not murder means don't murder yourself either. And if you neglect your health and abuse your body, you're kind of slowly murdering yourself. And so it's kind of connected. You shall not murder means take care to protect and preserve the lives of other people, but also yourself. So if we have to talk about an ethical topic of health and how those questions affect health and taking care of our bodies, then it's probably good that we put it under this commandment. It seems related most clearly to this commandment. And I want to start out by saying there are two mistakes to avoid. The first is asceticism, which is neglect and abuse your body because your body isn't important. Only spiritual life is important. And there were some monks in early church history who would go out in the desert and starve themselves and not have enough clothing to keep warm. And they thought they were kind of bringing their body into subjection so they could have a better prayer life or something. And I think that's a mistake. I don't think we should just abuse our bodies and think they're not important at all, saying that only spiritual, not physical life is important. Related to asceticism would be apathy, which says, I don't care at all about my health. But there's an opposite mistake, and that is very common in our society, and that is materialism, thinking that physical health and probably physical pleasure are the most important things in the world, and it kind of becomes a religion to people. And they spend hours a day at the health club and eating only the purest foods and all that. And they make that their highest good. And we don't want to go to the asceticism route, but we don't want to go to the materialism route. We want to have something that takes into account the Bible's teachings about our physical bodies, but avoids those, what I think are mistakes. So let's go to point C, a biblical perspective on our physical bodies. First off, we'll get this straight. At creation, God created our physical bodies as very good because in Genesis 1:31, sin hadn't yet entered the world, and God saw all that he had made, which includes Adam and Eve's physical bodies, and behold, it was very good. So God did a good thing when he created our physical bodies. Now, something happened when Adam and Eve sinned. God said, in the day you eat of that tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, they didn't instantly completely die that day, but they started to grow old and age, and their bodies began to wear down and decay. And so they began to slowly lead toward death, in addition to the spiritual death of separating from God. And so Genesis 2:3-19 says, God says, as part of the curse pronounced on Adam and Eve after the fall, he said, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And Romans 8:23, Paul says, the creation is groaning, Romans 8:23. The whole creation has been groaning in the pangs of childbirth until now. It's like the natural creation that has thorns and thistles and all the things that go wrong in it. That it's groaning, it's waiting to be set free from that bondage to decay. And then he says in Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, not only the plants and the animals want to be freed from that curse that came at the fall, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You felt that this morning when you got up and you said, oh, where's that pain coming from? Or that ache, or why is my neck stiff, or my back, or we're groaning, we're waiting for perfect resurrection bodies. And Paul says that's just part of life in this world. We groan inwardly as we say, Lord, I can't wait till I get a body made perfect. The redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. So we look forward to that. But right now, stuff goes wrong. And then at death, our bodies will someday die unless Christ returns first. And so it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after that the judgment. But then that's not the end, because as far as our bodies are concerned, God's going to take care of them. There will be a bodily resurrection. Death is not the end for our bodies. God will one day raise up our bodies and restore them to perfect health and strength. When? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, this will happen at the last trumpet, when death is conquered, when Christ returns. So, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul's saying, pay attention, this is important. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That last trumpet is when Jesus comes back. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. Dead will be raised imperishable, no longer subject to sickness, weakness, aging, death, but made perfect. The dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body that we have now must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So death will finally be conquered. That aging and dying process to which we're all subject now, that started when Adam and Eve sinned, that will be finished. It will be conquered once for all, and we'll never die again. It will have perfect bodies to live in forever. So we're not just going to live in heaven as kind of spirits without bodies, like angels or something. That's what happens when we die right now. We have a spirit in heaven, but our body remains in the grave. Our physical body. But then when Jesus comes back, Paul says, the dead will be raised, imperishable. Our bodies will be raised up, joined together with our spirits that have gone to heaven, and then we'll live in the new heavens and new earth in perfect resurrection bodies, more wonderful, more amazing, more handsome, more beautiful than you can ever imagine, than anybody on earth has been to this point, because the effects of sin that everybody's subject to will be all gone. And we'll look around at each other and say, wow, you're looking really good today. You're looking younger and healthier than I've ever seen you. And that's what it'll be. So, I remember, it was probably 30 years ago now, when my grandmother died and lived in Minneapolis. And we went to her funeral. And then a few weeks later, I was visiting my parents' home in Wisconsin. And there, my mom had put out a picture of some really pretty woman. And I looked at it, that's my grandma, when she was like 20-something. And I thought, she's really beautiful. But I never knew her at that age. I just knew her as grandma, who was kind of old. But then I thought, next time I see her, that's what she's going to look like. And we'll probably have a little, is that really you? Yeah. Oh, you're looking great. So that's fun. That's exciting. But it means that God cares for our bodies. He thinks our bodies are important. They're not just unimportant. Kurt, thank you. He's bringing the Bible up to the front so it'll pass around. And those of you whose eyesight has been affected by the fall will enjoy the large print in that Finline ESV. Okay. So, number five, therefore our bodies are important to God. He has made our bodies. They are amazing. Psalm 139:14. That's the psalm that says, you've knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God will someday fulfill his original purpose for our bodies. In our bodies, we will glorify him forever. And you may not be happy with this or that about your body right now, but you are going to be completely 100% happy about your body at that point. You're going to like it a lot because it's going to work exactly right. And that means, I think, that our bodies, since they're important to God, we shouldn't neglect our bodies, but care for them and be thankful for them. So now, how does that apply to point D, physical health, our physical health? And that's the rest of the outline. And I have 11 points, which I hope I will get done before Jack tells me it's time to quit.
I don't want to beat you up.
Okay. Physical health. Number one, our bodies belong to God, and they're the temples of the Holy Spirit. A temple, in the ancient world, a temple is the place where a god would live or dwell. And as far as the Christian faith is concerned, in the Old Testament, God made his presence known, especially in the temple in Jerusalem. But now in the New Testament, Paul says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. So Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So that would be good for us to think of. My body is a temple, and the Holy Spirit lives in this temple. So I better take care of it. Our bodies are the means by which we serve and glorify God in this life. So I ask this question: what ministry is done today that does not involve the use of a person's physical body? Ministry. Well, how about Jamie preaching on Sunday morning? No, he preaches, uses his vocal cords. That's his physical body. And he uses hand gestures and facial gestures. And so his body is used in preaching. What about singing? Whether it's a solo or the church singing together or a choir number, that's done with your vocal cords. What about counseling someone? That's done with talking. And you perceive things as you watch the person that you're counseling. What about just encouraging a friend on the telephone? Well, that's done with your ears and with your vocal cords. What about praying? Well, you say the words out loud, or at least your brain has brain cells that are thinking the words if you're praying silently. What about showing ministries of mercy, cooking a meal for someone, or taking care of an aging parent or somebody's children for a while? Will you do that with your body? I can't think of any ministry that we do that doesn't involve our bodies. And if our bodies are taken care of, then that makes us a little more able to do those ministries with more alertness or perhaps over a longer period of time. So the Holy Spirit chooses to work through our physical bodies to bring about many results in the world today. Prayers, words, worship, care for others. Paul used great physical energy in his ministry. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil. This refers to presenting every believer mature in Christ. He's toiling for this, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Number two, when our bodies grow weak and ill and eventually die, there's less and less kingdom work that is done through them or through us. So aged, very infirm Christians are limited in what they're able to do. Maybe they can't get out and care for other people like they used to be able to, or care for somebody else's children or their own grandchildren as much as they could before, or whatever. And when I say that, I think of Roger Nicole, who was a theology professor, but 30 years older than I am. And I knew him. He taught at Gordon Conwell Seminary outside of Boston for many years. He was very well known as an evangelical leader. And then he taught at Reformed Seminary in Orlando, Florida for many years. But in his 90s, he was living in the same nursing home that my dad and mom were in. And so we would see him. But I remember the last few times I saw him, he was very hard of hearing, so it was hard to carry on a conversation with him. And he grew up in France, but he always spoke English with a French accent. But his French accent had become quite heavy and pronounced, so it was hard to understand him. And he still loved the Lord, but it was hard for him. He wasn't doing any more teaching or any more writing. And that's what happens to all of us eventually. We grow weak and less able to do the ministry that we did before. And so for all of you, maybe you work in the nursery, maybe you teach a Sunday school class, you work with a youth group, or you work with some other home fellowship group, but eventually we're not able to do that as much. Although older people who are more infirm can still pray a lot and often by their prayers accomplish much for the work of the kingdom that we won't know until heaven. But number three, therefore, we should take reasonable care of our bodies to make them effective instruments for the Holy Spirit to work through. So Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So whether you're feeling just tremendously fit and kind of in the peak of physical health, or whether you're feeling weakness or sickness, I think every morning when we wake up, it probably would be good for us to think about Romans 12:1, present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and say to God, look, God, okay, here's my body. With the strength that I have, I want to serve you today. I'm presenting my body to you as a sacrifice to do what you've called me to do. And whether it's go to work or care for your home or care for friends or relatives or whatever, you're doing that as a sacrifice to God. And Romans 6:13, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't give your body into sin. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So present your body to God and say, Lord, here's my body. I'm going to serve you with it today. Number four, I think that means that all other things being equal, sometimes you don't have a choice, but it's better to be healthy than not healthy. It's better to be physically strong rather than physically weak if we're able to have an influence on that. Why? Because first of all, the curse of Genesis 3:19, you are dust and to dust you shall return. The aging and weakness and sickness curse, that curse is not good for us. It's God's judgment. And though he imposed it in his justice, yet the rest of the Bible is talking about how he's overcoming the curse that he justly imposed on us. And in the age to come, our bodies will be physically strong forever, because when Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:43, he says, it's like a plant. Your body is like a seed sown in the ground. It's sown, it's planted in the ground, I think he means buried. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Our bodies are going to be strong and able to do what God wants us to do in the age to come after Jesus returns. And 3 John 1:2, 3 John is saying to the people he's writing to, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So there's a pattern. We should pray for each other to have good health insofar as God is able to grant that to us, or we're willing to grant that to us. And if you don't think it's good to be healthy rather than unhealthy, then why do you go to the doctor? Oh, I think I'll not go to the doctor. I'll just decide to be sick a while longer. Well, no, we don't say that. We have an instinct that if we can make our health better, we should do it. So this means, this is kind of a payoff, this means it is pleasing to God, and it's Stephen, I'm still getting a little bit of feedback. Just a little bit of... I'm just hearing it up here on stage. Thanks. It is pleasing to God, and it is consistent with his purpose for us when we give attention to common sense health matters, like going for a walk, getting regular exercise, maybe going to the gym, getting proper food, and not just eating junk food all the time. I didn't say never eating junk food. I just said not eating it all the time. You can ask me about that if you want. Sometimes there's fun things. Oh, never mind. So getting proper food, getting enough sleep, wearing seat belts, even if it weren't the law, it would be wise. Getting a flu shot, taking vitamins, washing your hands before eating something, not saying, if God doesn't want me to get sick, he'll protect me, and then not washing your hands, and then you get the flu. That's not smart. And not ordinarily taking reckless or foolish risks. Most people at most stages of life, I think, have the ability to make a significant difference in their own health, and therefore in how many years they have for effective work in God's kingdom. And I remember a long time ago when Rick Nevins was in the class, and I was talking about this a number of years ago, And I said, but when you get older, you can't lift as many weights as you could before, and champion athletes can't run as fast as they did at 50 as they could at 25 or 30. And you see the marathon times, and the marathon times for the Phoenix Marathon, what is that called? It's not the Phoenix Marathon, it's the P.F. Chang Marathon. They break down the times into age groups because the fastest 60-year-old is a lot slower than the fastest 30-year-old. That just happens. And the other thing is, when I taught at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois, I remember for a few years that I was there, the librarian, the head librarian, was Robert Krupp. And, you know, you think of librarians being kind of not real physically strong, but Robert Krupp every year competed in international weightlifting competitions in the heavyweight category. And when he was in maybe his 40s, late 40s or so, I said to him, Bob, how are you going to do this year? Well, I'm going over to Hungary. I think I'm going to take fourth again because these other three guys are there every year and they always beat me. So, I mean, he was a world-class athlete in weightlifting. And I said, how do you compare what you can lift today? I'm making up the ages because I can't remember, but it was like, how much can you lift today compared at 45 compared to when you were 25? And he said, about 100 pounds less. Isn't that interesting? So I mentioned that a long time ago in this class, I think when I was teaching on ethics years ago, and Rick Nevin said, yes, but an 80-year-old who begins a weightlifting program can make as much progress from where he starts as a 30-year-old. Isn't that interesting? So it's not too late. Now, he didn't say about 81-year-olds, but you know what he meant. You can always make progress. And you see stories every once in a while about somebody who started running at age 60 or 65 or something and then began to run marathons eventually. So God has made our bodies wonderfully able to respond positively, even though as we go older, it will still be a bit weaker, but we have the ability to make a significant difference in our own health. And I was glad that Rick said that. So now, 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay, so Paul is saying, don't neglect your Bible reading, your worship time, your prayer time. Training in godliness is of value in every way. But he does say bodily training is of some value. Some value. And I put the Greek text there, pros oligon estin ophelimos. For a little bit it is profitable, or for a little amount. It's of some, so of some value. That's what he means. I think the King James Version is misleading where it said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. That's kind of looking at it negatively. But I remember a friend of mine, Jerry Daly, in seminary. He used to be an Air Force pilot, and then he came to seminary. And he said, quoting the King James Version, bodily exercise profiteth little, but it doth profit. And I think he got the right sense. But of some value, that's probably a more accurate rendering. So it is of some value. It isn't the most important thing in life, but it's still valuable. And 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul talks about himself and his ministry and his life. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, every athlete. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, that is the crown that you'd get at the end of an athletic contest. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable, I think he's saying, we, us, apostles and Christians who want to be examples to others, maybe Paul and his teaching companions, or his traveling companions, we exercise self-control in order to receive an imperishable wreath That is, I'm using self-control and exercising self-control to increase my heavenly reward. I think that's the point of verse 25. Athletes do it for a perishable wreath. We do it because we want to get heavenly reward, an imperishable crown. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I remember the discussion of this verse on the ESV Bible Translation Committee, because discipline literally can be translated beat or pummel my body and keep it under control. And keep it under control is the Greek verb douleo, to put into slavery. So some people on the committee were saying we should translate that kind of in a raw, literal sense. I pound my body and enslave it. And then other people on the committee said, well, okay, that's a raw, literal sense, but it might lead people to, like, decide they should abuse their bodies and kind of whip themselves as people did in the Middle Ages and try to sanctify themselves that way. And that isn't what Paul meant. So I discipline it and keep it under control. That's probably right. But I think when I read that verse, I could see Paul doing whatever the ancient equivalent was of walking for a half hour every day, or doing push-ups, or lifting weights if they did have weights in the gym, or something like that. I'm disciplining my body and keeping it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think Paul exercised in some way for the physical health of his body. But, P.S., and I might get controversy here, but I'm going to say it anyway. I do not support eating only organic food, or I do not think that only natural, quote unquote, natural good foods are good for us, because everything comes from nature anyway. And the reason I say that is 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. And Genesis 1:28, fill the earth and subdue it. I think that means we should have agricultural development, even more so after the curse in Genesis 3:17 to 18, when God said, cursed is the ground because of you, thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, in the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. Now, I think what that means is ordinary, untouched watermelons have lots of seeds, but by selective breeding, people can grow seedless watermelons. And to be honest, I like seedless watermelons better than watermelons with seeds, and seedless oranges better than oranges with seeds. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because I think God put human beings on the earth to subdue it, to make it useful for us. And God put, even if there's chemical or biological modification of the vegetables and the fruits, the chemicals or the biological agents that are used to modify these products are themselves made from the earth. We can't do anything that isn't made from the earth. So everything that God created is good for us. And if we have means to make plants better and vegetables better, then do it. And of course, the green revolution over the last 50 years in breeding kinds of wheat that are resistant to mold and insects, and kinds of corn soybeans and rice that are resistant to disease and insects and can grow many more times per acre what people used to be able to grow, I think that's a good thing. And so I don't think that when people say, I'm only going to eat natural things, they fail to realize that the way foods occur in nature might be affected negatively by the fall, so we can undo some of the curse and make the foods better. Is that making sense? I'm going to get a lot of questions on that, but I'm going to go on till the end, and then we'll get some questions. If you want to buy organic things, okay, and Margaret buys some organic things, and when we have our kids visit, our grocery bill goes way up because they like to eat organic things. But I'm just saying, if you want to, that's fine, but I don't think it's necessary. by what tastes good and what has been tested and shown to have no negative health effects. Okay, number six. Next point. However, if we do become weak or ill, God will often work in surprising and powerful ways through our weakness and in spite of our weakness. And many of you here in class today, or maybe listening on the recording, maybe you have some physical affliction or ailment, and it's gone on for years, and you think, all this sounds good, but I just can't make my body strong like it used to be or like I want it to be. Well, Paul the Apostle was the same way, because in 2 Corinthians 4, see, this is 2 Corinthians is the epistle where he talked about his thorn in the flesh. And I don't know if his thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight, like somebody said, some people say, or some other physical ailment, or some people say it was demonic harassment, and some people say it was the Jewish persecutors. And I tried to figure out what it was one time, and I decided there's not enough evidence in the text or in history to know what it was. So you can think what you want, but it means it applies to everything that gets in your way and troubles you and is a frustration in your life. Every physical ailment or other kind of spiritual attack. Here's what Paul talked about this in this epistle. Number 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of that God has put within us, the new spiritual life. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That means our bodies. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul realized that he was going to die, and he always carried with him the fact that he was going to die. And he was deeply aware of that, and he said, okay, if I die, I die. But I want to minister through this body insofar as God enables me. So he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Somebody sent me a birthday card with that verse on it one time. I looked at it and said, our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And I thought, what an insult. Who's sending me this as a birthday card? And it was a good friend. And then I thought, what a good birthday card. My body's growing older, but I'm growing spiritually. I'm being renewed inwardly, day by day. And it was a good birthday card. For this slight momentary affliction, and you can apply that to any sickness or disease that you have, Paul calls it a slight momentary affliction. It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as you are suffering, perhaps, God is preparing you through that suffering to have an amazing welcome into glory beyond anything you know. He says this affliction is preparing you for that as your trust in God deepens, your reliance on Him deepens, your praise to Him in the midst of affliction deepens. It's preparing you. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, including our physical body and the weakness in them, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, our spiritual life, our inward life, those are eternal. And then here comes the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Three times I asked the Lord about it that it should leave me. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's ministry was more powerful to give more glory to God because of the thorn in the flesh that God decided not to take away. And so it could be evident that in spite of the thorn in the flesh, God is giving victory to him. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, how good that is. Every once in a while, I've had a minor thing like a sore throat, but it's not too sick to stay home. So I've got to go and teach with a sore throat. And often I've prayed that prayer, Lord, through my sore throat and my weak voice, will you make your power known and minister your word? So your power would be evident through my weakness. And that's the principle, I think, that where there is a weakness that God has not chosen to remove, that you can ask him to work through it, whatever it is. And then, though I told you we should take care of eating well and sleeping and exercising, Paul didn't make the health of his physical body the top priority. It was important. It was of some value. But sometimes he sacrificed his physical health and the well-being of his body in order to spread the gospel. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 11:25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. It hurt. It wasn't good for his body. Maybe he got broken ribs. I don't know. Once I was stoned, and he was unconscious, and they thought he was dead in Lystra, and they walked away. And then believers gathered around him, and he got up and went back into the city. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Not good for your health. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. Not good for your health. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers. Not good for your health. Danger from robbers, not good for your health. Danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, not good for your health. In hunger and thirst, not good for your health. Often without food, not good for your health. In cold and exposure. Why? To fulfill the ministry that God had given him. Oh, isn't that interesting? He sometimes sacrificed his physical health in order to spread the gospel. This does not equal modern culture's idea of protecting your physical health as your highest goal. Ministry often costs something in terms of our physical health. In fact, sometimes it costs your life. Revelation 12:11. They loved not their lives even unto death. Even unto death.
You got 2 minutes.
2 minutes. All right, Jack, I'm going to hurry here.
Just jump to 10:11.
I'll speed up is what I'll do. Okay, thank you. Revelation 12:11. They conquered the accuser of the brothers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. John 15:3, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And a lot of times when soldiers, sailors, airmen die in combat, protecting our country, that verse comes up. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus did not make protecting his physical health the highest goal of his life, because he willingly, voluntarily suffered. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So now, here you're sitting in the class thinking, wait a minute, you said I should take care of my health, but then you said sometimes I should sacrifice my health. How do I know when I should take care of my health and when I should sacrifice my health? Number 8, knowing how to decide between caring for your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and not being stupid, and sacrificing your body for the sake of the kingdom, not being selfish and lazy, it's a matter for mature wisdom. And the right choice might vary from person to person. Interesting. I know of some people in the same field of study that I am, and they can get along on 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night and still teach theology and preach and write. I don't know how they do it. And I try it for 2 or 3 nights, and then and then I can't think. I fall asleep at my desk. It doesn't work. If I don't get between 7 and 8 hours of sleep, it doesn't work for me. But it seems to work for them. People are different. God made them different. So I can't say you have to be like me, and they shouldn't say you have to be like me. So we need wisdom, and the choice can vary from person to person. Wisdom should be gained in part by hearing the counsel of friends. In an abundance of counselors, there is safety, Proverbs 11:4. And the Holy Spirit will often give us guidance on this as well. So how to decide? Pray. And you know, then if you make mistakes, I'm trying to get along on 6 hours of sleep a night, and it goes for 3 or 4 nights. It was a mistake. I'm falling asleep at my desk. I'm not any good for the kingdom. All right, you correct, and you go on and try something different. Number 9, sleep is important, and it's a gift from God. Psalm 127:2, God gives to his beloved sleep. Ecclesiastes 5, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. So I think enough sleep, and I say this oftentimes to students, sleep is important. Enough sleep is important to an active prayer life. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance. Margaret and I were praying with some friends last night, and I was yawning and I was getting sleepy. I can't pray very well when I'm sleepy. I don't know if that's for you, but okay? So sleep is important. Brenda, you're smiling. Yeah. But too much sleep, bad. Sign of laziness. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 24:34. And I know, Jack, I'm coming to the end, but I've got to read this verse. This is such a choice verse. Proverbs 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Roll over this side. I'll sleep some more. And then I'll roll over on this side. Then I'll sleep some more. Then I'll roll over on this side. That's the sluggard on his bed. He won't get up and go to work. Number 10, moral guilt before God will eat away at your health. You can read that, Psalm 32:3-4. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long when he didn't confess his sin to God. But living in obedience to God, number 11, obedience before God is good for your health. Be not wise in your own eyes, Proverbs 3:7-8. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Pushback, objections, agreement, additions, questions. I know that was fast at the end, so just think a minute about it. Bernie? Barry. Yeah, Barry. But wait a minute. Dolly first, and then Barry. Okay.
I'm curious about the scripture that says he knows the days, your numbered days.
Yeah, that's in Psalm 139 yeah. Also. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them.
Right.
So he does know how long we're going to live, but we don't know.
No, we don't know.
And here's the thing,
but
Dolly.
More importantly, I think, is that we have a temple.
Yeah.
That, to me, is the underlying
yeah.
issue.
But see, if God has ordained that I'm going to die on February 3rd, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, February 3rd, 2043, he's also ordained that I'll be wise and take care of my body up to that time, so I will live to that point. So, I mean, it is ultimately in his hand. Thank you, because we've got to remember that, too. And so when we make a decision one way or the other, it's in his hands ultimately. Good, Dolly. That's good. That's good. Okay. Helpful. Now, Barry, right here.
Any thoughts?
Hold on just a second.
Your thoughts on the difference between cremation and burial?
Cremation and burial. I'm coming back to aging and death in a few weeks, and I will talk about it then. Just need to keep everybody interested, that's all. Okay, what else?
Bob,
yeah, thanks.
Wayne, when you were talking about health in the very beginning, and you talked about the fall in Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3:19, I was taught, I just want a clarification from you on this. When it says in Genesis 2:17, it says that when they were instructed not to eat,
yep.
And in the day that you do so, you will die. You will surely die.
Yep.
Is that not only physical death but spiritual death?
I think it's both.
Okay.
But they didn't. They died. They died spiritually. They were separate from God that day. But physically, I think that it kicked in and was a slow imposition of the punishment of physical death.
Okay, thanks. Last question is, when we all get to heaven, my biggest concern is that will you have a lot of hair or no hair? Will we be able to recognize you?
And you have a personal interest in this as well? A lot. I can bring you a picture that shows what it will look like from age 25 or 30. So, yeah. Good. Before Ron gets to the next person, I've forgotten to do this the last few weeks, but thank you all of you who are wearing your name tags, because I'm putting it on again. It helps me when I call on you and when I say hello to you, and it helps everybody else to know who you are. So, Rick.
Wayne, I shared last week's lesson with a pastor friend of mine.
On self-defense and weapons.
Uh-huh. And he said that, he's not against self-defense, not at all, but he's saying that if someone's coming towards us with like a bomb, and they and we're Christians,
yep,
and we know we're going to be martyred, we shouldn't defend ourselves. So in number 8, it says your body for the sake of the kingdom, sacrificing your body for the sake of the kingdom, not being selfish.
Yep.
How would you determine that?
Well, when Saul threw the spear at David dodged it and ran. When the people in Nazareth turned against Jesus and were going to throw him over the brow of the hill and kill him, he passed through the midst of them, I'm not sure, and went away. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says at Damascus under King Aretas, they were trying to catch him, but he was let down through a basket in the wall and escaped. So I think there are patterns that are viewed with approval in Scripture where people get away from an attack if they can. Herod was going to come and kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem, and an angel warned Joseph, take the mother and his child to Egypt, and so they fled. So I think that if a terrorist comes into the church to shoot a pastor or something or blow up a place, I'd run if I could. But on the other hand, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know examples where a grenade comes into an army bunker and somebody dives on it and he dies, but he saves the lives of 5 or 6 of his colleagues. And we rightly honor those people as genuine heroes laying down their life for their friends. So, but that is to prevent harm to others. That's not just saying, oh, here I am, throw the spear again. Is that all right? Okay. Good. Okay. What else?
This is probably a crazy question, but if our bodies are going to be transformed, what about babies? Are they going to be adult, or are they going to be able to walk? Because we won't live as families, so who's going to take care of them?
Yeah, Jan. I've thought about this because we've had a number of cases where friends have had children die in childhood or in infancy. Why do I think this? I'm not sure. That's my basic answer. My hunch is that we'll see them as 25-year-old adults. But we'll recognize them. And they'll be handsome, beautiful, physically fit, incredibly healthy. And we'll recognize them. But now, I don't know. I mean, it's possible when Christ comes back and the dead are raised that an infant will be an infant and take 25 years to come to physical maturity. That's possible, too. Maybe God wants them to experience that. But my guess is that they'll be like Adam and Eve before the fall, just created with new perfect bodies. But I'm not sure. That's a really interesting question. Surely older people will appear as young. And Jesus at his resurrection, the disciples at first didn't recognize him, I think because all the evidence of suffering and a life of hardship had been erased. So, yep.
Jeff, yes. The scriptures purport that we will shine as lights.
Yep.
And in response to the questioner and an opinion to it, I wonder if in that state we will be as lights and we'll recognize each other as lights and maybe not so much in the physical form.
Well, there's another way to look at that, Jeff, and that is that our bodies will have a brightness about them that's a kind of faint reflection of the glory of God dwelling on us and around us and in us. There's a verse in Daniel that says the righteous will shine like stars in the kingdom of their Father. And there's in 1 Corinthians 15, what I read earlier, where Paul talked about our bodies being like a seed planted in the ground, and then it's different when it comes up like a plant. One of the contrasts is it is sown weakness, it is raised in power. But then he says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And when I did a word study on those words, I came to the conclusion that dishonor had to do with physical appearance. We lost our hair. And we grew old. And the effects of age is thrown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. And that word glory is often used for the glory of God, the bright light that surrounds the glory of God. And I think that there's a hint there. And there's one other verse. The righteous will shine like stars. And there's one other verse that I can't think of that indicates that I think there may be kind of a luminescence or a brightness about our physical bodies that would be appropriate to the wonder and greatness with which God created us to be the greatest part, the most wonderful creation that He's made. And we'll reflect a little bit of His glory. now, don't say that I'm getting theology from Star Wars movies, but at the end of the third of the original three Star Wars movies, there was a scene where Luke Skywalker and his friends were kind of around a campfire and they'd won this great battle and everything was over, but Obi-Wan Kenobi had died, Darth Vader, who was Luke's father, had died, and Yoda had died. And then all of a sudden, there they appeared beside the campfire in kind of a shimmering brightness. They were a little bit of see-through, but they were their shimmering brightness. And I thought, you know, I kind of like that. Raised in glory. So, okay, but I don't think they would be see-through. Would be see-through people. I think we'll have physical. All right. No, I don't get theology from Star Wars, but it was a nice visual idea. So, Jeff, thanks. Okay, anything else? Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. What an amazing, wonderful, great salvation you have given to us, Lord. In your infinite wisdom and justice, you cursed the earth and cursed our bodies because of sin. And this was surely what we deserved, and we deserved eternal death. But you've given us free redemption. You've given us salvation that is so abundant and overwhelming and complete in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that not only do we have renewed spirits now and forgiveness of sins and fellowship with you now, but in the age to come, our bodies will also be made perfect. And we will dwell with you in these physical bodies forever. And we thank you for them and for the amazing way that you have made our bodies fearfully and wonderfully, as the psalmist says. So give us wisdom, Lord. Grant us your mercy where there is illness and weakness. Help us to be wise in our care for and use of our bodies, and yet above that, help us place advancement of your kingdom and love for you and obedience to you as our highest goal. We do as Romans 12 says, and we present our bodies to you again this day as living sacrifices, asking that you would use them for your service. Amen. See you next week.